Good evening and welcome to our studies of the book of Zechariah. I was just thinking as preparing for this message tonight that it's what a blessing it is that we have God's Word and we have the Holy Spirit to teach us. And I pray that as you listen here and those listen online, that we'll just count that as a true blessing that we get to study the Word of God and we have the teacher, God Himself, to teach us the truth of God's Word. And no passage of Scripture contradicts the other passages of Scripture. They are all will completely align themselves when we see that in the truth of the gospel. So tonight we're going to be looking at Zechariah chapter 1. And I would like to read here beginning with verse 13. It's just been real hard for me to get beyond this verse of Scripture because there's so much in it. But let's look at just a few moments tonight and some of the thoughts that are here. And then we're going to go on to some other verses of Scripture here in the book of Zechariah chapter 1. Zechariah chapter 1, and there in verse 13 it says, "And the Lord answered the angel that talked with me with good words and comfortable words." These good words were ultimately the gospel a Savior supplied, not after there was a problem, but long before there was a problem with Adam or with the human race. There was a lamb slain from the foundation of the world. What comfortable words that is to a believer today. It may not be that comfortable before we are born again, before we're saved, but it is comfortable words to look back and see that God had already taken care of the problem. He's not reacting to the fall. He has already taken care, and He has the results already set up in the person of His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. In this wonderful passage of Scripture here, where it shares with us that the Lord answered the angel or the messenger with good words and comfortable words, as we've already said, these have to be, they are the only thing that can be, are words pertaining to the gospel. And the gospel shares with us good words and comfortable words about a Savior. We are in desperate need of a Savior. We are in desperate need of someone who can take care of the problem that we have, the problem that we're in as a result of the fall. We are taught in the Scriptures, and though before we're saved, we don't realize much about it, if anything, but we're taught in the Scriptures that there's no way that our works, our activities, will ever be recognized by God. And when we have that knowledge given to us by the Holy Spirit, we realize how important it is to have a Savior. Now, He has to be a mighty Savior. He has to be an almighty Savior. He has to be a Savior that can save, and not just one that promises good things or possibilities of salvation, but we need a Savior. We need a real Savior to save us from our sins. I'm reminded of that passage of Scripture in the book of Matthew chapter 1, the instructions that the stepfather of the Lord Jesus what received before He was born, "Thou shalt call His name Jesus, for He shall save His people from their sins." We need that Savior. So let's look at a few verses here in the Old as well as the New Testament that declare unto us this goodness of God, these good and comfortable words, these good words and comfortable words that share with us about our God. Turn with me, if you would, to Isaiah chapter 43. Isaiah chapter 43 and verse 11. Would you turn there with me, Isaiah chapter 43 and verse 11, as we have here, and I apologize, but for time, I cannot read chapters tonight. I will leave that to you, but I will read this verse of Scripture, verse 11 of chapter 43, where it says, "I, even I, am the Lord." Now, that word Lord is in capital letters, and that is always shares with us that the translators intended for us to know that this is Jehovah. "I, even I, am the Jehovah." I am Jehovah, and beside me there is no Savior. There's none other name given under heaven whereby we must be saved. There's only the salvation that God has given to us in Christ Jesus the Lord. And here he is described that there is no other Savior. Beside me there is no Savior. Now, he is a Savior that really, actually, completely, totally saves his people from their sin. And he is the only one. Now, there may be Saviors that deliver us out of a problem that we've got into, or a Savior that talks us out of getting caught, we shouldn't have got caught, and go on with the rest of your life. But there's only one Savior that saves us from our sins. The preacher can't save us from our sins. The Sunday school teacher cannot save us from our sins. The prophets, the priests, the kings could not save us from our sins. But this Savior, this one who we read is spoken of in comfortable words and good words, this Savior actually saves us from our sins. Again, here in the book of Isaiah, would you turn with me? Isaiah chapter 63. Isaiah chapter 63, and there in verse 8. Isaiah chapter 63 and verse 8. It tells us in this wonderful passage of Scripture, and again, I'm breaking in on a passage of Scripture, a lengthy passage of Scripture, that glorifies the Lord Jesus Christ, speaks of him as the Savior, and in this one verse it says, Isaiah chapter 63 and verse 8, "For he said, surely thy people are my people, children that will not lie, for he was their Savior." Now, will not lie. Will not lie about where they got the Savior. They will not lie about where they got the Word. It came out of the Word of God. They will not lie about him as their absolute, totally, and complete Savior. They're trusting only in the salvation of the Lord Jesus Christ and his righteousness, his blood and righteousness, and nothing else. So he is the Savior of his people. Again, if you will look at a passage of Scripture here in the book of the Old Testament, in the book of Hosea, there's a passage of Scripture that we'd like to look at, and it's found in Hosea 13 and verse 4. Hosea chapter 13 and verse 4. "Yet I am the Lord thy God." Hosea chapter 13 and verse 4. "Yet I am the Lord thy God from the land of Egypt, and thou shalt not know no God but me, for there is no Savior beside me." Now that's a wonderful thing about God's people. They know one God. They know one Lord. They know one Master. They know one King. They won't know one prophet. They only know one priest. That's the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Their whole attention is toward him. "I press towards the mark of the high calling which is in Christ Jesus." So that's our whole attention is in Christ Jesus. When we go to the Word of God, we're looking for the Lord Jesus Christ. "Moses wrote of me," is what the Lord Jesus said. And if you'd have believed Moses, you'd believe me. That's what the Lord Jesus Christ said. So he is the Savior. There's no Savior beside him. There's no Savior to present us before the throne of grace. There's no Savior that would save us from our sins and would completely and totally make us respectable before God because of his blood and righteousness. We can come boldly before his throne of grace. Another passage of Scripture, and now we're going to be going over to the book of 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy, and there in in 2 Timothy, chapter 1, verse 9. Would you turn there with me? 2 Timothy, chapter 1, and verse 9. Here we find in 2 Timothy, chapter 1, verse 9, and we're going to read verses 9 and 10, where it says, "Who hath saved us and called us with a holy calling." Now, these are all good words and comfortable words. These are the words the church just enjoys hearing over and over and over again. The Lord in his great providence in saving his people from their sins by the one sacrifice once in all time, forever, once he hath put away sin forever. And here it says, "Who hath saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. Here's where it starts, before the world began. God's love for his people before the world began. The lamb slain before the foundation of the world, before the world began. God had an interest in the people. The covenant of grace was drawn out. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit in covenant mercy, determining what would be done, how it must be done, how it must be carried out, how they would deal with the problem that is going to come, Adam's sin. And it was brought out that there's only the blood of Jesus Christ puts away sin. The blood of bulls and goats do not, but the blood of Jesus Christ puts away sin for time and forever. Purpose of grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Our Savior, Jesus Christ. No other Savior is ever mentioned in the Scriptures. There are those that pretend to be, but there is no Savior. They can't save. They can't save themselves. They can't save a leg, an arm, an eye, a mouth. They can't save any part. And here it says, our Savior, Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. And then Paul says, I'm appointed a preacher about these very things. That's what Paul preached. Jesus Christ is Savior. It is God that saves. Salvation is of the Lord. So these wonderful truths cause the church to rejoice, and they're good words and they're comfortable words, and we never, never get finished in wanting to hear about him. Turn with me just another book over here to the book of Titus. Titus chapter 1. Titus chapter 1 and verse 4. Titus chapter 1 and verse 4. It says here, to Titus, mine own son after the common faith, grace, mercy, and peace. Now, those three words, what they entail, what they hold, what they have for us, they are good words and comfortable words. Grace, God's grace, God's favor to a people who did not deserve favor of any kind. And mercy, he would withhold what we deserve. And peace in the outcome, that we'd have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We have all of these rich blessings, and they're comfortable words, and they're blessed words and good words to the church. And we never tire of hearing about the grace of God, the mercy of God, and the peace of God from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. He is the Savior. He's God's Savior. And being God's Savior, he's the only Savior. He is the God, the Savior. And God has authorized him. The covenant of grace authorized him. The covenant of grace recognized him as the only Savior into the church. Those are good words, and they are comfortable words. One more time here in the book of Titus, would you turn with me to Titus chapter 2? Titus chapter 2, and there in verse 13. Titus chapter 2 and verse 13, looking for that blessed hope and glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. I think in every age, there have been circumstances going on that cause God's people to yearn for the returning of the Lord Jesus Christ, for his return. We're looking for that blessed hope and that glorious appearing of our great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, one and the same, our great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. And he has promised to return. As he went, he shall come back. The day or the hour, we don't know. It's not up to us to know. But we do know this, that his promise is that he will save all his people. And when that last person that he has directed, that he has ordained, that he has elected, that his name was written in the Lamb's Book of Life, that Jesus Christ died for on the cross, that he arose again the third day for and ascended back to the throne room of God for, that last one is saved, then this will be over, and we surely will see the blessed hope fulfilled, the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. What a glorious thing. And it's good words and comfortable words that we have. And one more here in the New Testament. Would you turn with me to 2 Peter? 2 Peter. Chapter 3 and verse 18. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 18. As we look at this passage of Scripture, it says, "But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ." What a glorious thing that is, that we get to grow in grace. That's why we study God's Word. That's why we want to hear the gospel. That's why we want to go hear preachers preach. That's why we want to listen to preachers preach the truth of the gospel, not some falsehood. Oh my goodness, how that just brings God's people down, to hear people lie about God, lie about His purpose, lie about who He is, lie about His salvation, lie about Him being a Savior. The first thing that someone might say about God that doesn't know, the first thing about Him is He's trying. And when they use that word trying, they are just identifying themselves as someone who has never been saved by the grace of God. But here it says, "But grow in grace, grow in the unmerited favor of God, grow in all that He's done, more and more. Launch out into the deep, launch out. Look at the Scriptures as a whole, as they declare and picture and type and shadow of the Lord Jesus Christ, and throughout the Old Testament, throughout the New Testament, grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We will not see anything about Christ unless it be revealed to us. But oh, let us study the Word and pray that the Holy Spirit will open up these Scriptures to us, that we might see Him as He is. We might see Him in His glory. We might see Him in His ministry. We might see Him as He is the Savior and saving His people from their sins. He doesn't go anywhere without a purpose. Never did while He was on this earth, and He never went anywhere that He didn't have an appointment to keep, and that's the way it is today. He goes, everything He does is on purpose, and He goes where He pleases, but it is an appointment. He must needs go, and He brings the gospel faithfully wherever His lost sheep are, and the Holy Spirit, in companionship with the Father and the Son, is willing, able, great, mighty, powerful enough to give the new birth in the preaching of the gospel. It's a glorious thing. In fact, as the prophet summed it up, they're good words and comfortable words. Grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be glory both now and forever. Amen. What good words, what comfortable words those are. But let us go back and look at some more here in the book of Zechariah. Zechariah, and I won't promise that I won't be back here in this verse 13 again, but let us go back to chapter 1 again of the book of Zechariah. Zechariah chapter 1, and let's read verses 14 and 15, and we're not making a lot of comment there, but we want to get into verse 16. Verse 14, "So the angel that communed with me and said unto me, Cry, thou saying, okay, preach, declare this. In some ways, we have that mentioned similar over in the book of Ezekiel at the Valley of Dry Bones. Can these dry bones live? And Ezekiel said, Lord, thou knowest. And he says, declare unto them, preach unto them, call unto them, cry unto them. Now, there wasn't a thing that Ezekiel could do, and there's not a thing that Zechariah could do, and there's not a thing that you and I could do to produce this work, but there is a need to declare the Word of God, and in that, God has purposed. He has purposed in the covenant of grace through the preaching of the gospel to save them that believe, those He gives belief to, those He has faith given to. So it says here, declares, thus saith the Lord of hosts, I am jealous for Jerusalem and for Zion. Oh, please, may we get past what is so commonly taught in the world today, that is such a dishonor to God, dishonor to the gospel, dishonor to the church, dishonor to the very message of the grace. And let's get beyond looking at all of this only fulfilled literally. Let's look at this as it truly was meant, and that is in a spiritual context, where we have in this passage of Scripture that the Lord of hosts, thus saith the Lord of hosts, I am jealous for the church and for the people that make up the church with great jealousy. That means I care about them. I'm zealous for them. wherever they are. I am jealous for them. I am zealous for them. Wherever, whatever pit they have dug themselves into, whatever trade they have gone to, whatever lie they're living, whatever desecration they're mixed up with, whatever attitude towards a thrice holy God they hold, God said, for my people, for Jerusalem and Zion, I am jealous for them. I will retrieve them. I will find them and bring them back. I will go into the mountains and the highways and the byways, and I will find all that belong to me. I'm jealous for them. I care about them. I want them. In fact, we find that the covenant of grace, as it's determined in Jesus Christ the Lord, God needs them to fulfill his eternal purpose. So he will take care of it. I'm jealous for them. And then he talks about there in verse 14 or 15, I am very sore displeased with the heathen. Now, the heathen have the world. Esau has hated God's people. The Esaus of the world hate God's people. And here it brings it out there. I'm very displeased with the heathen. I'm very displeased with the Esaus that are at ease. They don't mind putting Jacobs in uncomfortable positions. They don't mind punishing Jacobs. They don't mind holding them down. But God's jealous over them. I'm very displeased. I'm a little displeased. And they helped forward the affliction. So God said, I am jealous over them, and I will find them. And those folks that have been mean and ornery, just as they were to national Israel, God punished them. He will greatly, much more, deal with those who deal with the church, with Zion, with Jerusalem, and bring heaviness upon them. He will deal with them in his manner at the appointed time. He is the one that can make them pay the very last farthing, and he will. Well, as we move on here, I want to get to verse 16 here. Verse 16. Let's look at verse 16 for a few moments in the time we have left. Verse 16 of the book of Zechariah. Zechariah chapter 1, verse 16, we have these beautiful words said about the Lord Jesus. Therefore, thus saith the Lord, I am returned to Jerusalem with mercies. My house shall be built in it, saith the Lord of hosts, and a line shall be stretched forth upon Jerusalem. Now, we're not going to get over here to this portion of Scripture tonight, but would you look with me at the next chapter, chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. Just to keep these things in mind as we read through, let's read ahead if you can and have time. I lifted up my eyes again and looked, and behold, a man with a measuring line in his hand. Then said I, what a blessing that is, that we get to ask God questions. We get to ask of him. Now, sometimes he doesn't answer, and that's his business. But we're satisfied that that is his business. But here we have these words asked, then said I, whither goest thou? Zechariah said that, and he said unto me, to measure Jerusalem, to see what is the breadth thereof and what is the length thereof. He has a measuring line. Now, that's a wonderful thing about a line, as it's mentioned here. Jerusalem, the church, has specific measurements. It has specific outline. It has specific alleys, doors. It is a city whose builder and maker is God, and he has done it and ordained it with great pleasure. Now, we find that too many people, this way is just too straight, and they want to go somewhere else. But the church is compacted together, and God's people don't mind being attached to the Lord Jesus Christ and embracing themselves at the same time. What a glory that is. And we'll get to that in the future here. But let us look here in the first part of this verse, the first part of verse 16. The Word shares with us these wonderful things. And I mentioned at the beginning what a blessing it is that we can hold God's Word. Hold God's Word in our hands. We can have it before our eyes. We can read it. We can be blessed by it. We have God's Word. We can hear someone preach it in truth, in simplicity, glorify God in it, and it's what a blessing. But verse 16, I am, therefore, thus saith the Lord, I am returned to Jerusalem with mercies. It was Jerusalem that had turned away and was carried into captivity. It was Adam that fell and carried us all away into captivity. Though there was only ruins, there was the memory of what it was. You know, we have that recorded in the scripture. In the book of Genesis, the first couple chapters, three chapters there, we have what it was. God visiting with his people. God visiting with Adam, with Eve. And in the fall, we have the man hiding himself and covering himself with fig leaves. He knew he was naked. So God tells us a little bit about what it was. And here we have, I, thus saith the Lord, I am returned to Jerusalem. This is glorious, that God would return. The clear promise from the covenant of grace, I will return. And more than that, I am returned to Jerusalem with mercies. We find that at the very beginning when God provided, in his mercy, he provided coats of skins. In his mercy, he called out Abel. And Abel, not on his own by any means, but because of the grace of God, the mercy of God, and the peace of God, he was able to offer a more excellent sacrifice. Abel was declaring to his brother, to his mother, and to his father, I'm a sinner in need of a substitute. That's what he was doing. And we have that only way that could happen is that God returned with mercy. Return to Jerusalem. I will return. I am returned to Jerusalem with mercies. The presence of the Lord is better than life itself to Jerusalem and to Zion. The mercies that we have recorded in the scripture, I've just listed a few, but there are many different aspects of the mercies of God. We have pardon. We have God's pardon. He has pardoned us from our sin, and the only way that he could do that is that our sin was placed on a substitute. We have been imputed his righteousness. He was imputed our sin. We have been given the quickening of the Holy Spirit. What does that mean? That means we've been raised from the spiritual dead. We've been made to be alive. We've been raised in spiritual life in Christ Jesus. We have a renewing. The renewing of our mind, dead as it was, darkened as it was, we've been given the light of the Lord Jesus Christ. We've been revived. We've been brought back. We have comforting. God comforts his people with a comfortableness that we'll get nowhere else. He speaks to us in good words and comfortable words, and he strengthens his people. Oh, he strengthened those folks that left Babylon and went to Jerusalem. Two different groups of them went. And he strengthened them. They made it. There's no record of anybody being lost in the wilderness. There is no deaths in the wilderness. They are brought to Jerusalem. There is no barren hearts, barren land where our God comes. So it's going to be a sweet place. Jerusalem that now is not a sweet place. We don't get any comfort in Judaism, and by that I mean in legalism. We don't get any comfort there. We get comfort in Christ. We don't get comfort in the law. We get comfort in Christ as the fulfiller of the law. So let's look at a few verses that have to do with this wonderful blessing that God has given as his mercies are brought back as they come to Jerusalem, as he has promised. I have these sure mercies of David. In fact, I'm returned to Jerusalem with mercies. How glorious that was. He says in the scriptures as a type, it actually happened to national Israel, to many of those, that they were taken off into Babylonian captivity. But he also promised them that that captivity would last only 70 years. Now, to some people, that may be a long time. But if you're waiting for grace, and you know it's coming, 70 years is not that long when it comes to eternity. So we're thankful that it was 70 years in the fullness of time, in the fullness of time, at the right time, when it pleased God, They were set free. Now turn with me, if you would, over to the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 32 for a moment. Old Testament with New Testament words. And I say that. But if you just turn with me here to the book of Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy, chapter 32, and verse 2. Deuteronomy chapter 32 and verse 2. Now let's read verses 1 and 2. Give ear, O ye heavens, and I will speak, and hear, O earth, the words of my mouth. My doctrine shall drop as the rain. My speech shall distill as the dew, as the small rain upon the tender herb, and the showers upon the grace. Because I will publish the name of the Lord, ascribe ye greatness unto our God. My doctrine, my teaching, my salvation, my glory, my mercy, my peace, my grace are like drops of rain. Now, you may live in a place that gets lots of rain, but the church here in the Dalles lives in a place where we get 14 inches of rain a year, on the average. And we've had a long time without rain. And Wednesday night, tonight, it rained. And it's just a blessing to get that rain. And we're looking forward to more rain to help put out some of the fires and settle the dust. And here we have that very blessed thing, living in a dry and thirsty land and have it rain. And the Lord says, my doctrine, my teaching, my grace, my glory, my mercy, my peace shall drop as the rain. My speech shall distill as the dew. Oh, to have that dew in the morning. What a glorious thing it is to have this very blessing. And the Lord said, I'll come to Jerusalem with mercies. I'll pour out my mercies upon Jerusalem. And he continues to do that to this very day when it comes to the church. All right, turn with me, if you would, to the book of Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 26. Isaiah chapter 26 and verse 19. Isaiah 26 and verse 19. If we back up here, we'll find some more about the Lord. It says here in verse 19, though, thy dead men shall live. Now that's an impossibility unless God's in it. And that's the business of God to raise the dead. That's the business of Jesus Christ to raise the dead. He raised them physically while he's upon the earth. He raised them spiritually while he's upon the earth. There was a man that was next to him on the cross that God gave to him spiritual resurrection just before he met the grave. And this wonderful promise here, thy dead men shall live, together with thy dead body shall they arise. Awake and sing, ye that dwell in dust, for thy dew is as the dew of herbs, and the earth shall cast out the dead. Thy dew, that sure mercies, the mercies of the Lord, how blessed they are. They're like dew in the morning. They're like rain. The early and latter rain, we're dependent upon those mercies of God, and they are ours because of Jesus Christ the Lord. Again, in the book of Isaiah, would you turn there to the book of Isaiah? Isaiah chapter 44. Isaiah chapter 44, and there in verse 3. Isaiah 44 and verse 3. For I will pour water upon you, that is, upon him that is thirsty. What mercy God has declared here as he uses a metaphor to speak of spiritual blessings. I will pour water upon him that is thirsty, and floods upon the dry ground. My goodness, can you just see that in your mind's eye? The picture that the Lord gives us of his spiritual blessings to us. Can you see that with me? I'll pour water upon him that is thirsty. Oh my, to be so thirsty and to have that water given to us. And we don't know until the Lord gives us that thirst. Blessed is he that hungers and thirsts after righteousness. That blessed is only something God can do for us. Otherwise, we'll just continue on as the prodigal son, enjoying swill, pig's food, and not even think a thing about it. It wasn't until The Lord gave him a mind to see, eyes to hear, and ears to see and ears to hear, that he had any interest in going back home. He was satisfied with eating that garbage food. And people are, until the Lord blesses them. As we read here, I'll pour water upon him that is thirsty, and floods upon the dry ground. I will pour my spirit upon thy seed, and my blessing upon thine offspring. Might have the Spirit of God come and raise us, teach us the Word of God, teach us about the covenant of grace, teach us about the Lord Jesus, teach us about the Father, teach us about his Word, teach us about heaven, teach us all the things about salvation. Oh, that Jesus Christ is the means of every spiritual blessing. That's what God does. And those words are good and comfortable, and it just declares unto us how that God brings mercies. I'll bring mercies to Jerusalem and to Zion. Another passage that we want to look at is found here in Micah chapter 5. Micah chapter 5 and verse 7. In Micah chapter 5 and verse 7, it says, "And the remnant of Jacob shall be in the midst of many people as a dew from the Lord, as the showers upon the grass." The remnant of Jacob, they're scattered all over. Like, as the gospel goes out, his word is used in the truth of the gospel, not this phony stuff that's being preached that nobody's saved by, but everybody gets religious and becomes Pharisees. That's not the gospel. The gospel is there's a remnant of Jacob. There is some people that God had his eye on before the foundation of the world. God had an interest in before the foundation of the world. God knew their names and he wrote their names down before the foundation of the world. That remnant that is mentioned, be in the midst of many people as the dew from the Lord, as showers upon the grass that tarrieth not for man nor waiteth for the sons of men. And the remnant of Jacob shall be among the Gentiles in the midst of many people as a lion among the beasts of the forest, as a young lion among the flock of the sheep, who, if he go through, both treadeth down and teareth in pieces, and none can sever, none can deliver. This remnant of Jacob, this beautiful picture, is there scattered. I'll go find them. I'll show them the sure mercies of David. And also, if you look with me in the book of Hosea, chapter 15, Hosea chapter 15 and verse 5. Hosea chapter 14 and verse 5. "I will be as the dew unto Israel. He shall grow as the lily, and cast forth his roots as Lebanon. His branches shall spread, and his beauty shall be as the olive tree, and as the smell as Lebanon. I will be as the dew unto Israel." My mercies will be upon them. Oh, the blessings of this. The blessings that God has for his people are immeasurable. And yet he summed it up there when he says, "I will show Jerusalem mercies. I'll show Jerusalem my mercies." Isaiah chapter 62. Isaiah chapter 62. Isaiah chapter 62 and verse 4. "Thou shalt no more..." Just remember this, "I am returned to Jerusalem with mercies." I am returned. And here we read in verse 4 of Isaiah 62, "Thou shalt no more be termed forsaken, neither shall thy land be any more be termed desolate, but thou shalt be called Hephzibah, and thy land Beulah, for the Lord delighteth in thee, and thy land shall be married. Hephzibah, that is, my delight is in her. And Beulah, married. What does that say there? Thou shalt no more be termed forsaken. I will show mercies. I will give mercies to the church. And so as we think about these things, how glorious is the mercies of God. God's mercy is to give us some part to perceive, a heart to perceive, to hear, eyes to see, ears to hear. Until this very day, God is doing that, giving that to people through the preaching of the gospel. He tells us in Deuteronomy chapter 29 and verse 4 with regard to most of national Israel, I don't give that to you. Yet the Lord hath not given you a heart to perceive and eyes to see and ears to hear unto this day. That's why they couldn't do anything but what they did. I've had people tell me, if I was back there, I'd do something different. No, you wouldn't. You wouldn't either, unless God gave you a heart to perceive and eyes to see and ears to hear. You'd be stuck where you are. Why was there 10 evil spies? Because they didn't have a heart to understand. They came back with the words, great land, but we can't do it. God can't help us. And those 2 spies came back who understood the gospel, who understood grace, who understood mercy, who understood somewhat about God and said, He is able. So as we look at the mercies of God, the sweet mercies of God to Jerusalem, we are thankful again to be able to recount the mercies of God towards the church. He is like dew from heaven. He's like the rain from heaven. He is like the sweet blessings of Israel. He is the balm of Gilead. He's the milk of the kine of Bashan. He is the rivers of water that flow. He's everything to the church. Well, we're going to close now, and we look forward to the time when we can return to the book of Zechariah, and we hope you can too. May God bless you. Amen.